Good to meet you all. Since Pastor Gary was speaking on Ezra this morning, chapter 7 and 8, and calling it the man, he thought maybe the man Ezra should be here this morning. So apparently we have some things in common, but I didn't see the similarities really. But he's speaking on Ezra chapter 7, chapter 8, and calling it Ezra the man. And it does describe me. Describes some of things that were important to me and who I'd become. And since there's only a mere 2,500 years between then and now, it was easy to be here this morning. Not really, but but I'm wondering, how would you describe yourself? This is a book I wrote. It bears my name. It's called Ezra. But how would you describe yourself if you were writing a book, the title being your name? What roles, what characteristics, how would you describe yourself? See, it's kind of weird that the book is called Ezra, and yet we're in chapter 7, and that's the first time I'm actually mentioned. Kind of humbling. Really makes me aware, though, that my role in the kingdom of God's people, in the kingdom of heaven, is just a small part of this bigger story of return and rebuild, which is just a small part of the bigger story of God's redemptive work throughout history. But though it's a small part, even my part in the Old Testament is a small part. I mean, sure, some people brag me up. There's some traditions among the Jewish people that I wrote not only Ezra, but Nehemiah and Chronicles, was instrumental in instituting several of the ways we worship in the temple. I'm not here this morning to clarify those or whether they're true or not. But they give me a lot of credit. And don't we sometimes do that? Not we, but we as people, though I lived 2,500 years ago, assume that those who came before us, like, for example, my people, we hold King David up as though he was almost infallible. All the Psalms he writes, as if he lived those out perfectly. We know from his story he didn't. For some of you, you might think, wow, Ezra, look at how the great things he did. And we lower it way down to here's what I'm going to do. And it's not accurate because it's the God that we serve who does things through people. And he calls each of us. And yes, we serve, we live out of that. We live differently. But he calls every one of us. So the things that Pastor Gary asked me to share this morning, some of my story unpacking that unpacks in these two chapters here. That's what we want to explore, but I want to tell my story in that way. Not in a story that brings glory to me, but brings glory where it's rightly earned and deserved in God. He does these things through us. And I didn't live it out perfectly. It might come across that way in the Bible, but I didn't. I had fears and doubts and was scared and hard things to learn. I made wrong decisions. And so will you. Would you join me as we talk to our Heavenly Father together? Lord Jesus, we need to hear from you. And I can call you Lord Jesus. We longed in the Old Testament that you would come. And the Messiah has come now, speaking here 2,500 years later. You've come, revealed the fullness of God. Help me tell the story, the part of it you did through me, in a way that glorifies you. I want to share some examples and principles that help each of us align with how you are building your kingdom right here and right now. What does returning and rebuilding look like for these folks right here, as individuals, as a group of your people? Would you lead us and guide us? We pray in your holy name. God. Amen. Again, have you done more thinking about that? How would you describe yourselves? What headings would you put in a book? What titles would you give yourself? How would you describe your part of history, of how God is working through you? What if you were describing it 2,500 years later? Or if you had the chance to describe your life even in 50 years from now, how would you describe God working through you and the lives He touched through you? Are you impacting someone's future in a way that you would definitely want to report on? Well, I get to report this morning. I get to report some of the things, but I want to just give a little bit of background here first. Because you've already been through the first chapters of Ezra 6. We see that the temple was completed. Realize there's already been four kings in place. Cyrus was the first king in place when groups started going back to Jerusalem. And then Xerxes and Darius, it was completed under Darius. Now another 60 years has gone by. And we're getting distracted again as a people. When God calls me to lead another group back, thousands of people, calls me to lead them back, and I'm scared. But there's a few things that we can learn here. Roles that I use to describe myself, not the actual words, but I unpack it, I describe it. The first one being teacher. I was a teacher of thousands of people, and I came by this quite naturally, actually. The first verses, I tell the story in Ezra 7. You go back 16 generations, and who was my great-great-great-great-great-great, well, you get the idea, my great-great-whatever grandfather was Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother. I had a faith history, a faith story. That's not an understatement. 16 generations back to Aaron. And now it's me, Ezra, but also called to be a leader and a teacher. And it's natural that I'm a scribe, not only someone who writes down the Word of God, but who studies it, learns it, so that I can teach it. So I'm a teacher. And as a teacher, there's something very key about us as teachers. In fact, if you're here this morning and you hold the role of teacher, would you stand up? I know this is kind of weird, but I came back from 2,500 years ago. That's weirder. But if you hold the role as teacher, that's an honorable position. In fact, a whole bunch of you who are teachers, you didn't stand up. But I know that you're teachers. Not because I live right now here with you. I lived 2,500 years ago. But I know that because you're parents. And you're teaching your children. You're raising up another generation of disciples. And we teach in all sorts of capacities. We need to expand our thinking on it. We teach in all sorts of ways. And a key element of being a teacher is first to be a learner, an ongoing learner. I was talking to Pastor Gary. One of the commitments Mennonite brethren, pastors across Canada have made is to be lifelong learners. If we quit learning, then what we teach has way less value. We need to be in the trenches in an ongoing way, learning to walk as a disciple, as a follower of God, and in that surrendered sense, receiving still, not only from God, but sitting under the teaching of others. And it's powerful to walk as that. We need to be actively learning, right? Who's the best? Who would you hold up as some of the key? Wow, they do an amazing job at parenting. I guarantee they didn't just learn how to parent when they were in their teens and now they're doing it with this level of success in their 40s. They're doing it this well because they're still learning, right? Who has this marriages that we would go, wow, I really appreciate what's going on in their marriage. I bet they didn't just quit learning the day they said, I do. They've been learning ever since. Pastor Gary was telling me he wisely, every time he does premarital counseling and marital counseling, he says, this is one piece of the journey where we did some learning together. But then he gives out a sheet and he says, walk through a resource at least every other year to keep building that foundational relationship. We keep learning. Are you learning in your journey with God? As in your role as teacher? Are you a learner? And learning how to walk as well as teach. Not just passing it on, but applying it to ourselves. That's key of being a teacher. Learner. There's a second real key of a good teacher. Love. A good teacher loves at least two things. One, there's a love for the subject. I've unfolded it here clearly in chapter 7 and 8, but I love the Word of God. I don't just have to write it down and study it. I get to write it down and I get to study it. Like the psalmist says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's become a reality for me. And get to explore the Word of God and see what it does in my life. And I love it. I really do. You know, back in my day, and I really mean back in my day, in my scenario, we didn't all have copies of the Scriptures or even the law. You have the whole Bible. But I've read some statistics how about 16% of Canadians, this was a study done by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. See, I've been doing a lot of current reading since I've been kicking around here. But only 16% of Canadians say they read the Bible at least once a month. That's a whole lot of copies of God's Word not being used very often. That's half of what it was in 1996. It's dropping exponentially in your culture. Who are we teaching? We have all people all over the place to teach the Word of God to. But do we ourselves love the Word of God enough, familiar enough with it to pass it on to those that we influence? And that leads to me into the second love. We love our subject, but we also love our students. If a teacher doesn't love our students, there's going to be a great impasse there. Like Jesus, you've read the Gospels more than I've had a chance to. But he loved the people. He does things for their good. Do we love those that we're interacting with? They're learning from our lives. We're all teachers. You realize high school students that the junior hires and elementary kids are learning from you? You're a teacher. Some of it you do through your mouth, but a lot of it you do through your life. But could we do more of it through our mouths, more of it through our lives, more intentionally? Teaching what is valuable and foundational. Do we love the Word of God? Do we love those around us? Are we familiar with these things? Are we learning how to walk? We learners first, but also looking for every opportunity to pass on what we're learning to others. And it's not all by the generations. We can teach people who are older than us. We can learn from those who are younger than us. And it's a beauty of God's family where that happens. But are we in those kind of conversations? What are you learning? And are you passing it on? Do you love both your subject and students? Surrender that. God, I actually don't love your Word. I just have to do it. It was that way for me at times. We walk through those times. But we grow to love it when we interact with who God is, what it really tells us about God and ourselves. We grow in that love and we see Him changing us. And then we almost can't help it. I can't help but be a teacher. I love the Word of God. I study it. Become intimate with it. He changes me, and I want to pass it on because I want these good things that He's doing in my life. He's giving me a better relationships, and I want the people around me to have better relationships. So I am a teacher, teaching thousands of people as we return to Jerusalem. Another wave of people returning. I'm a teacher. He's developing me in other ways as well. I'm a learner. I'm a teacher. I love my subject. I love my students. And He's developing me as a leader. He's brought me through key things, key pieces of life that have taught me a few things about leadership so that He thinks at least I'm ready. I do it with fear and trembling, but He says I'm ready and I want to obey. Would you stand up if you're a leader? I know this is kind of weird too. Stand up if you're a leader. Now some of you know where I'm kind of going, but if you're a leader, stand up. A very admirable position. Thank you, you may sit down. Again, a bunch of us didn't stand up, and yet we're leaders. Your current writings on leadership, many of the leading guys on leadership say it is much more about influence than it is about position. Position is far secondary. Being a catalyst for the kingdom of heaven. Are we influencing people towards the kingdom of heaven? Position is very secondary, whether we hold a title or not. I was put in position. I was given incredible amounts of responsibility to lead this group of people back to Jerusalem and return and rebuild. But not all of us hold positions, though we do, different types. Again, parenting. Parents, though we want the church to raise our disciples, our children as disciples, parents, you're still the biggest influence in your children's lives. You're leading them. Maybe we've never thought of that context, that I'm the leader of these young disciples. But in many other contexts, what's our influence? What is your influence to the people around you? There is an influence. Somebody came alongside me in my younger years and said, you are influencing people, but are you influencing them towards God's will and desire, His good and pleasing and perfect will, or are you influencing them somewhere else? And it helped clarify for me as a person. And I dove into God's Word and I'm going, wow, I want my influence. I want to be a catalyst for the kingdom of God. Not just whatever influence. A leader is an influencer. But a godly leader is a catalyst for the kingdom. The influence is towards what God wants in that person's life. Everyone is influencing someone. This is even more evident than the teacher aspect. But we're influencing those people around us. You're influencing your coworkers, fellow students, especially those younger than you in those key years. I know that the elementary are looking at the junior highs. In fact, it only needs to be one grade difference, and they're looking at them and being influenced powerfully by them. You have incredible opportunity to influence for the kingdom of heaven. As a catalyst for the kingdom and having impact on others. What is your current impact on others? Again, how would you write your story in the future? How would you tell what God has done through you? while he had me come alongside this individual and influence them, right? Even by a couple of degrees closer to what God wants. They live that for a couple of years, that's a dramatically different place in life where they will be. What's your current influence on people? Second key thing about being a leader that comes out of my story here, these two chapters, I was chosen. I say it repeatedly in chapter 7 and chapter 8, that God was doing a great thing. His hand was upon us. This is why we were having success. I was chosen for the task. He said, you play this role. And I had opportunity to follow where he was leading, but it was his doing all the way. But I was chosen, and I was chosen by an ungodly king. He gave me incredible power and resources. He said, everybody support this work. In fact, don't charge the priests taxes. Don't do anything that hinders what Ezra thinks is important. Wow. I was given incredible authority. I was chosen by God and chosen by the king. And all the way through, I knew it was God behind it all. God was working powerfully. I had that sense of being called and commissioned. What are you chosen to do? It's not like God chooses me as Ezra to live this out and not you. He's chosen every one of his followers. So what are your roles that God has placed you in? Who is he chosen for you to influence? Ask those questions. What are you up to, God? So I was a catalyst for the kingdom because he had been transforming me. I wanted my influence to be towards God. I had this sense of calling and purpose as being a chosen one, chosen for this task. He would do things through me I couldn't do on my own. And third, leadership requires commitment. There's a perseverance factor in leading a group of people, leading others. And in being committed, I think one of the things I learned to value, was admitting my own weakness as a leader. I say clearly in chapter 7 that I was fearful. I was fearful. And I admit that to God. I admit that to other people. Admit our weaknesses as leaders. It's not that we had it all together. But we admit. And we are still committed. We're still moving forward. Our weaknesses don't define us. I know sometimes we take that on and we believe that. But that's not reality. We're committed to what God has called us to do, and we keep moving. See, courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to see the bigger picture and go, yeah, but I'm still going to keep moving it. And we move through the fear, knowing and trusting God is bigger. We face our fears. We face our weaknesses as leaders. And we learn how to do that authentically and really. And so God had taught me that, was continuing to teach me that. And so I could admit those things out loud. Further with commitment, see, a leader has to catch the vision. What are you calling me to, God? Understanding calling and role. And we're so committed that this is what God has called as we catch the vision as what he has. And then we keep calling ourselves and those we lead back to that vision. This is what's important. This is what we're aiming to do and not getting distracted. Life gets discouraging. Relationships have conflict. If we focus on the conflict, well, then I'm out of here. And I could have left those thousands of people several times. But God had given me a commitment to see the task through. See, the temple's already done. I said that already. 60 years ago, it's been done. But the work of returning, really returning to God and rebuilding a community of faith, a community that follows God was far from done for us as a people. That's an ongoing journey. And God was calling us. He said, it's not done yet. The return and rebuild, the bigger picture. You need to play another key role and help this congregation, this people move forward. And I was committed as a leader to what he had called us to do. And so I taught the scriptures. I taught them passionately, knowing they would call us, they would keep us on track. So a leader's committed in these ways, admitting weakness. And I'm unqualified. It's not because I'm worthy of it. It's just because God said, here, I'll give you what you need. And I respond. But I catch the vision, and I'm constantly working towards keeping it before us. It's the returning and rebuilding. And we move in a direction together. Another key thing about a leader is recognizing what's necessary for the task. I brought all this group of people and we get excited. We already have permission from the king and we'll have all the resources we need. We're ready to go. And I look among these people and I realize we had no Levites among us. No Levites. Levites are essential in the functioning of the temple, of us coming before our God. So I ask around, where are all the Levites? And I commissioned a group of people, go and ask, where are the Levites? And God provided for them, us for them, them for us. But it took a waiting. Waiting time is not wasted time when we're in leadership. Often we feel a pressure as leaders. We got to do something. We got to produce. But waiting time, when we're waiting for the right reasons, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's almost always a waiting time for us as leaders. And we need to discern when those times are. It's not wasted time. It's valuable time of waiting upon the Lord to provide what we actually need to move forward. And sometimes it's very specific, like it was for me, knowing that the Levites were not there and we needed it. And then he provided family groups in the lineage of the Levites. But waiting time is not wasted time. It can be the hardest thing for a leader to do, though. Who are you leading? Who are you influencing? And sometimes we need to step back and let God do his part and quit meddling. We step in as though we are God, and we need to orchestrate everything at times, when actually it's a waiting time. So what roles, how would you describe your life? Who are you influencing? Think 100 years into the future. How would you describe, here's what God was doing through me? And are you aligning with that intentionally right now? The roles for me were teacher and leader. And as I mentioned, to some degree, we are all fall into these categories in different ways. Don't compare with one another. Ooh, they fill that position and it's great. No, just be who we are. There's a great freedom in following God. Be who he's called us to be. But there's something foundational here to how I live out my role as a teacher and a leader that I unpack in these verses as well. And the foundation there is that I had become a worshiper of God. I asked it for the other two, I'm going to ask it for this one as well. But would you stand if you're a worshiper of God? No pressure. You may not be there. But are you a worshiper of God? And this is foundational. Thank you. Standing. This is foundational to all the other roles. It's foundational to the direction of our influence. This is no small thing. We went through it last year. There's a theme to this book that if we get God in here first, the rest of life somehow fits in. We get the other important things. If we leave God till last, we get lots of life and we're all busy and we're doing stuff. Somehow God never fits into life. When we worship God, why is it the first commandment to worship the Lord your God? The first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself, right? Three components. Love God, love others. Yes, as love self. Which one needs to come first? It's directional. I became a worshiper of God. It was a process. You'd think I'd know my own story and could just tell it, but most of you, if I called you up here to bear testimony, you'd need some notes as well. There's some keys here I want to go through briefly of being a worshiper of God. One is discipline. Kind of a bad word in our society, your society, I've come to understand. But there is a discipline. I called the people in this book back to fasting and prayer. There's spiritual disciplines that we go through, even in the dry times when, wow, it's not all fun and excitement, but there's a discipline to it, and we do it when we feel like it, and we do it when we don't. There's a discipline to becoming a worshiper. It carries us through all sorts of seasons. We're probably gaining more in those dry seasons than we understand. There's some of you here are here, as I've come to understand, people who are very disciplined. I've known people like that. They will do their morning devotion time. They will do their Bible reading. They'll do their whatever. Very disciplined, even when it's drier than a popcorn puff. And no loses its meaning almost entirely, but it's the right thing to do when they are disciplined. There's others who are not disciplined, and unless it's meeting a need right now in my life and making me excited, I have no part in it. Somewhere there's a balance of both. We learn to be disciplined. Are you involved in the spiritual disciplines, fasting and prayer? Other spiritual disciplines, things that feed you in an ongoing way. Not every meal we eat, yes, is our favorite, right? It's not all chocolate cake. But we eat continuously or we lose strength. It's no different spiritually. I'm not going to eat today. I'm going to skip the main meal. I'm only going to eat chocolate cake for 3 weeks, 3 months. How long can we go? And we think it'll have no impact. There is a discipline to being a worshiper. And it collides with our thinking. Worship should come free and natural. It does at times. But there's also a discipline. And there's a practice of the spiritual discipline that aligns us over time with God's good and pleasing and perfect will and His calling and us living out our roles in a godly way so that our influence really does lead people to Christ, to God and not away from Him. Discipline is also a dialogue. Worship is a dialogue. I think sometimes we come to worship. But it's both. It's a receiving and a giving. It's a living out of who we fully are, but it's also in the moment understanding who He is more and more, or understanding who He is and we offer more of ourselves. It can be a both end. It's a dialogue. It plays back and forth. Are we listening? Are you listening when we're worship? It's not just in those disciplined, those intentional times like a devotional time or whatever else. It's all of life. Are we in dialogue that all of life would be our spiritual act of worship? Yes, in devotional time. Yes, as we meet together corporately to sing, but also in our job. Is our job an act of worship to God? Scripturally, it is. For all believers, nothing is unspiritual or unworshipful where it shouldn't be. And it's that dynamic dialogue going on. All is worship. Another key to worship is dependence. I
I've already mentioned it. These verses are filled. These two chapters are filled. I recognize what God was doing. It was because His hand was on us. And my discipline had grown where I recognized that, and it was still growing. We grow, or not my discipline, my dependence had grown, but it was still growing. Worship leads us to that, a growing dependence upon God, where we realize it's not about us, where we realize we don't have the answers, even though He gives us more and more all the time. So really, as we grow, we should have even more and rely on more on ourselves, humanly speaking. But spiritually speaking, as we mature, as we grow and accumulate, wow, this is my picture of God is more clear and better. My reality about myself, my understanding is even bigger and better understanding. I realize, and yet there's so much more to know. And my dependence actually grows. And so my dependence was growing as well. As a worshiper, what helps you worship? Are you building those things into your life in an ongoing, yes, a disciplined way, but also in a creative dialogue, fun? Should they shift over time? Absolutely. But what helps you live as a worshiper of God, as the foundation to the things you do and the things you, other roles you play? What builds into your life? What are those things you're involved in that you definitely cannot put into the category of worship? Is there a misunderstanding? Oh, I've never thought of my job as an act of worship. That's just a misunderstanding. But is there some things that actually prevent you, keep you from worshiping? What are those things? Why are we involved in them? God calls us to be a worshiper first and to live out these roles of influencing, of leading, and of teaching. But as a worshiper first. And we do it imperfectly, yet powerfully. We do it fearfully, yet courageously. When we're walking with God, He's a game changer. He changes everything that we do, everything that we say. And yes, we still fail. Don't hold us as Old Testament prophets or other leaders up on a pedestal. Well, they had it made, but in reality, here's where I live. We're all created in the image of God. We all have the same God living within us. And He wants us, He's inviting us, He's commanding us to worship Him and Him alone. Where's that off the rails? What else are we worshiping in reality? He's inviting us to realign right now. Who are we influencing? What's our roles there? See, we don't just become a leader when we're the perfect worshiper. They grow together. We live out these roles now, right now. Who are we already influencing? Is it towards God? Away from God? Neither? How can we become catalysts for the kingdom of heaven? How do you want to work through me in this spot? Are we asking God that? And who are we teaching? Both by our lives and with our words. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, You are faithful throughout the ages. Forgive our unbelief when we think You may not want to, or will not, or can't work powerfully through each of us. You are already changing our lives. Help us partner more with You on that. We want to be true worshipers of Yours. And You are already influencing people through our lives. We want that to align some degrees this week, that our influence would move people towards You. And we all teach in one way or another. Would You help us be diligent in our study to love Your word, to love people from the heart? That what we teach would have maximum impact because it's true first and foremost, and because it's given in the spirit of this is good for you. This is essential, as essential for you as it is for me, and we're ongoing learners. Father, transform us by your power, by your spirit, and may you receive all the praise and the glory and the honor for how we live and for how we tell our stories. I ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.